Good morning, everybody. We'll go ahead and get our Bible class started real quick. I just remembered myself. If you forgot, turn off your phones, put them on silent. That is one of the biggest fears of mine, is to be speaking and my phone to go off. I can just imagine that. Go ahead and get seated and get settled. Sage Bridges and his wife, Alexis, are with us this weekend. Sage is a preaching student at Bear Valley School of Preaching and is dedicating, wanting to serve his life in preaching the gospel. That's a wonderful, wonderful endeavor. And he is going to be presenting the Bible class with us. Preston ended up his series in Psalms last week. I'm going to be starting next week the book of Philippians. So if you would like to start reading ahead this week. But Sage is going to bring us the lesson, and then this morning's worship assembly lesson, and the lesson tonight. So I want to introduce Sage Bridges.
All right. Let me see if this thing's working. Can you all hear me? All right, great. All right, so let me get my Bible open here real quick. We are going to be this morning in Mark chapter 10. It's okay. I think I'll be okay. Yeah, that's all right. I just want to take a second to extend my appreciation. I'm so happy to be with you here this morning. I've been waiting to meet you guys since I've heard from you, and I'm so excited to be here. And this is a great opportunity for me and my wife. And I'm always encouraged to meet more brothers and sisters in Christ, and to grow with you and to be able to develop relationships with you. Amen. We're going to be looking at a passage this morning that's probably somewhat familiar to most of you. And that's a good thing. But what I like about those kinds of passages is that a lot of times we pass over them and we think that we know just, you know, how much is in there. But what I like to do is I like to take it and just dig a little bit deeper. And that's one of the cool things about the Bible, is that we can continue to dig deeper and hopefully learn something. And that's what I'm going to try to do this morning. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. Now, before we get started, I'd like to point out a couple of things. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, Jesus had a problem or struggled getting people to realize just who he really is. You know, people referred to him as many different things. Some people referred to him as a prophet. Others referred to Jesus as a teacher, a good teacher, or a rabbi. And those are all very good things, but they don't really fully encompass who Jesus really is. And, you know, the Gentiles would have struggled with this idea. The Jews would have definitely struggled with this idea. But even Jesus' disciples were struggling with this idea. And this is one of the major themes throughout the entire book of Mark. In chapter 8, verses 27, Jesus asks Peter, he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And this is kind of one of the major, like I said, major themes that runs throughout the book of Mark. And Jesus is continually trying to show his disciples and others who he really is. And in Mark chapter 9, we have the transfiguration occur. We have Jesus taking Peter, James, and John up the mountain. And he tries to show them who he really is. And he has God saying, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." And then after that, we have the disciples trying to pull an unclean spirit out of a man, and they're having problems with it, and yet they still fail to see Jesus as the source of their power. They see that they had the power to heal unclean spirits or pull out unclean spirits, and that Jesus had the power, but they didn't see Jesus as the source of their power. And what we're going to see in Mark chapter 10 is really how powerful Jesus' teachings can be if we allow it to. We're going to start in verse 17. Would anybody like to read verses 17 through 22 for me?
"As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt the love for him and said to him, One thing you lack, go and sell all of your possessions and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property.
All right, so starting out in verse 17, we have this man approaching Jesus, and he asks him a very important question. And Jesus doesn't answer his question right away. He starts out by making a distinction, if you will. He starts out and he refers to Jesus as a good teacher, as we talked about before. But Jesus is challenging this man. Can anybody see what Jesus is challenging this man to do? And if you don't mind, I like to have kind of an interactive class, so I'm going to ask a lot of questions, and don't be afraid to speak up. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so we have Jesus saying that only God is good. So when you think of a good teacher, you know, when I think of a good teacher, it could really be anyone, couldn't it? You know, you could be a good teacher. I could be a good teacher. Bruce could be a good teacher. We could all be good teachers. But when we think about who a good teacher is and who Jesus is, it really makes a big difference, right? When I think of a good teacher, or what the world would consider a good teacher, you can think of someone like Buddha. Buddha was a man, he was a very rich man. Buddha was a man that had a palace and had all these wealthy things, but he was a man that was unhappy with all that, so he decided to leave all that, and he made himself very poor. And he got rid and left all that palace stuff behind. He made himself so poor that he almost starved himself to death. And then he decided that the best thing to do was to walk the middle way. Too much poor and too much wealth is bad for a person. And whether or not there's any truth to that, that's kind of up to you to decide. But how authoritative is something like Buddha, or what Buddha would have to say? It's not very authoritative. You can either decide to listen to it or decide not to listen to it. Well, this man approached Jesus with a very important question. So it's pretty important that this man understands who Jesus really is. It's not just a good teacher telling him the answer to this question. It's the Son of God telling him the answer to this question. So he starts out by making this distinction. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answered him. He said, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And then he goes on and he gives them this list. He says in verse 19, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And you know, you can tell by the next verse that this is more along the lines of what this man wanted to hear. Jesus gave him a list from the old law, and this man said, I have kept this from my youth. And he received this list, and this is, like I said, this more along the lines of what he was looking for. What is wrong with having the attitude of wanting a list?
I think this guy kind of already had in his mind that he was saved, and he was just trying to verify to Jesus and say, look, I've done all these things anyway, so you've just given me a list, I've done all that, we're good to go.
You know, you're absolutely right, and we're going to talk more about that in a couple of verses here. You're kind of jumping ahead of me a little bit, but that's okay. No, that's okay.
You know, Bruce, you look at this. This is not much different than people in the world.
You're absolutely right.
He, you know, in that first verse of 17, he was eager. He was running to Jesus, and he wants to know what he has to do. You know, Jesus even said, "He had knowledge. You know the commandments." He was moral. He says, "I've kept these things from my youth."
Yeah.
And you look at they're moral people, but it's not enough.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. But the thing is, right off the bat, we already kind of see a flaw in the type of attitude that this man has. He's looking for this list. And what are some problems, just as Christians, what are some problems with seeking out a list? That's all we need to do, right? Someone who is seeking out a list, are they looking for the most that they can do or the very little that they can do? They're looking for the bare minimum, right? You know, they get to their list and they say, I read my Bible 15 minutes today, check. Or I went to Sunday morning services, check. I even went to Sunday night services and Wednesday night services, check. And then I get to the bottom of my list and then now what? Right? So we see, yes ma'am. Yeah. Yeah, you're absolutely right. But like I said before, this man, he was seeking out a list of things that he had already done. He asked Jesus a question and Jesus gave him what he wanted. He gave him a list of what he wanted. And like she said, it's not a comprehensive list, but this, it's a list. And you know, we don't oftentimes we don't have a physical list, but we have one in our minds, right? We have one in our minds that says, I've done enough. I've done my duty as a Christian. I've done this and I've done that and I've done that. And this is kind of what this man and how this man was looking at things. What's another problem with taking that kind of attitude? You're absolutely right. But let me ask you guys a question. Can we ever earn our salvation? We can't, right? Can we ever put God in our debt? No. What does someone who more or less is looking for a list want to do?
Earn their salvation through works.
Right? Okay, so they want to come judgment day. They go before the throne of God and they say, God, look at my list. Look at all these things I've done for you. Look at what I did. I did this, I did that. You have absolutely no reason to condemn me. They want to put God in their own debt. So we can see that this man is more along the lines wanting to do this. He wants to say, I've kept the commandments. I've done all that it is I need to do. But as we can see, that Christianity just simply doesn't work that way. That's not the kind of mindset that Jesus would want us to have.
God or Jesus should be our top priority and not just, oh, well, I'm living a good life and, oh, by the way, I'm doing all these good things too. And that's how the rich young ruler, I think, looks at it is he's, you know, got this whole great life, but he's also following the commandments. God is not a priority or Jesus is not a priority in his life. It's a secondary thing. And the Bible teaches that God is first in all we do.
Yep, and there could be a factor with this man of Jesus, you know, being a godly man outwardly instead of inwardly. This man obviously had, you know, as we're going to see, that he had a problem inwardly, and he wanted to be someone that knew what he was supposed to do and that was doing what he was supposed to do. But we can see right off the bat that this man is having an attitude problem. And Jesus continues on. And he says in verse 20, he says, and he said to him, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. And in verse 21, he says, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Now, I want to pause right there for a second. Now, I've taught this passage before. And there were several times where I just simply overlooked this kind of application. It's one of those things when I found it, I was so happy because of how cool it is. And maybe you've noticed it and I just was skipping over it or whatever it was. But it says that Jesus loved him. There's a couple of things that I think we can learn from this. It says that Jesus loved him, and then he told him what he lacked. When we go into those difficult conversations, why is it that we do that with people? When we go into difficult conversations with people in the world, or maybe even our brother or sister in Christ, why is it that we do that?
It's easy to point out somebody's shortcomings.
Yeah.
And the difference is here, Jesus looked at him instead of blasting him with both barrels, his shortcomings and where he falls short and all that. He loved him and told him, because he loved him, not to blame him, to help him. Because the man wanted, back in the first verse, he wanted
You know, that is absolutely right. You know, a lot of times, and I feel for people, you know, teenagers who are Christians. You know, I was not a Christian as a teenager. And I feel for them because a lot of times, and for others as well, but a lot of times we don't want to be the bad guy, right? And we think that because we are telling someone what they're lacking and we are telling them where it is that they need to grow, that we are being the bad guy and that we are doing something that's going to discourage them or we're doing something that's going to hurt them. But what is it that we're really going to do if we love somebody? We're going to tell them what they lack, because we ultimately know that if we don't tell them what they lack, if no one else tells them what they lack and they don't find it out by themselves, we know what's going to happen, right? You know, so if we are someone that truly loves the people we come in contact with, if we are someone that truly loves our family and our friends, we're going to hold each other accountable. You know, if I'm doing something wrong, and Brother Bruce knows that I'm doing something wrong, I would expect him to, because he loves me, I would expect him to come to me and tell me what it is that I'm doing wrong. You know, whether it's because I don't know it, or whether it's something that I just put out of my mind and I'm just going to do it and I'm just going to ignore it, or whatever it might be. If I love somebody, I'm going to tell them what it is that I lack. And there's another thing that I feel like we can take from this. It's because that he loved him, and it came from love. You know, a lot of times this is what you see in the church. You see someone coming up to you and say, you need to do better. I don't know why you're doing this and you're not doing that, and you need to be more like me, and you have this kind of attitude. But is that even going to be effective?
No.
That kind of stuff just doesn't work. I don't know if that would work for you, but that definitely wouldn't work for me. You know, and the way I kind of read this, and when I'm hearing this, Jesus knows what this man needs to do to be saved. And you can almost hear it in Jesus' voice. You know, he knows this man's heart, and he knows that he has something that's lacking, that's keeping him from having a relationship with Jesus. And you can almost hear that he wants him, you know, he wants him to repent, and he wants him to come and have a relationship with him, but he knows that there's something that he has that's lacking. And we see that Jesus points it out to him. He says, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Verse 22 says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Oh, of course.
My insecurity of the fact that I'm not perfect, you know, and how many times, I don't know if it's ever happened to you, they come back, well, who are you to tell me, you know, you do this, blah, 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 blah. I find nobody can ever say that about Jesus. You know, well, you do, you know, because he's perfect. But, I mean, as a person, it is hard sometimes to correct somebody's behavior or attitude or to tell them the right, you know, and that's why it's important for us to walk as straight as
You know, you're absolutely right. You know, when we are, you know, it goes back to what kind of lives are we living in front of others. And you know, and sometimes it's not even that. It's just that you feel incompetent or you feel like you are being a hypocrite by telling someone. But you know, what we need to always, as Christians, strive to live the life that God wants to live. But then again, the other person still needs to be living that kind of life. And I understand that, you know, sometimes someone might come back at us and say, hey, you know, what? I remember what you did. Maybe it's a longtime friend. I have a lot of longtime friends that knew me when I wasn't a Christian. And they'll say, hey, you know, you did this and you did that. And they'll come back at you and say those kinds of things. But there's no shame in saying, hey, you know, I that's wrong what I did. You know, I'm ashamed of what I did. And I'm doing the best that I very can, you know, to change my person and what I did. You know, so. Okay.
I think we're looking at a huge pride factor here.
Absolutely.
This guy was very proud of his life. He was proud of himself. He was proud of what he was doing. He got recognition from Jesus and the list that he was looking for. He was proud that he was taking care of that list. Now, when it came down to it, he had more pride in his possessions than he did in his ability to be saved. And that's where Jesus, that's where he was going with this guy. If you don't get rid of that pride, I think the lesson here for, you know, for us today is we need to not look at ourselves and pump our chest up, if you will, and be proud of what we're doing. And, yeah, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. And let that get in the way of being proud to be a Christian and working in God's kingdom.
Absolutely. What is being proud do? What does it screw up? You know, we can see that this man was proud, obviously. Bingo. That's exactly the word I was looking for. And Brother Brian touched on that a minute ago. Our priorities. Being proud and being having the attitude that this man had screwed up his priorities. And you know, is being rich sinful?
No.
What made it sinful for this man? Absolutely. It was his pride.
Money actually became a false god.
Yeah, you're right. You know, anything that gets put in front of God becomes a false god. So we see that this man definitely has a priority type issue. You know, in Mark chapter 2, we see that the men were trying to get to Jesus, and they had to get through this barrier in order to get to Jesus. And this guy's money was his barrier. This is the thing that he had to get through in order to get to Jesus. And he was unwilling to do so. If someone would turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Oh, I'm sorry.
Oh, no, I was just going to say, this story right here, you know, we can point our fingers and say he's worried about money and all that. But what he's worried about is the world's distractions. And Christ is just telling him, look, the world is distracting you. And that's a good story to tell our friends nowadays. It might be the distraction is our friends may not be worried about money or wealth, but they're worried about, hey, we got these sporting activities that we're taking our kids to on Sunday, and we're striving to get this promotion at this job, so I work later hours, and I'm not there for my family, I'm not there for my faith.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Christ is telling me. He said, look, you're allowing the world to distract you. He's not saying the money was evil and how he was living his life was evil. He's saying what you're lacking is you're lacking a relationship with your Heavenly Father because you're allowing life's distractions to do it. And that's kind of where you were talking about your friends. You know, I came from the same position. My friends, oh, you're a good guy, but you did some bad things, and now you're a Christian. What's the big deal? Well, I'm trying to strive to do better. And life's distractions were, you know, whatever we did wrong, those were distractions, and that could keep us from getting our eternal life.
Yep, and the next verse that we're about to read kind of applies to where, if you wouldn't mind reading that. And it's Mark chapter 8 and verse 37. Or verse 36, I'm sorry. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36.
Okay. And it says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?
You see, this man could have gotten richer. and richer and richer until he had the entire world at his feet. And what good would it have done him? There is no good. You know, he chose to pick temporary things over God. He chose to pick his wealth over what he needed to do in order to have a relationship with God. And would someone turn to James chapter 4 and verse 4? There's another passage that I'd like to look at. You know, you're right. And, you know, we see a similar passage that kind of talks about that in Matthew chapter 7, where we see the people, they go before the throne of God and they say, look at all the good things I did. I cast out demons in your name. I prophesied in your name. I did all these mighty works in your name. You know, what's the problem here? What was the difference? The difference was they weren't doing the will of the Father. That's what made the difference. And in, So, would somebody read James chapter 4 and verse 4?
You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be the friend of the world becomes an enemy of God.
You adulterous people. You know, how often is it that we look at it that way? You adulterous people, you are committing adultery, in essence, with the world. As the bride of Christ, Christ is supposed to be our number one priority. You adulterous people. I struggle looking at it that way. But that is in essence what we're doing. You know, Alexis and I, we just had our first anniversary on June 7th. And how many of you have been married for 10 plus years? 20 plus years? 30 plus years? 40 plus years? 50? All right, we capped out at 50. That's awesome. 60. Oh, 50? Okay. All righty. You know, I'm always encouraged by that because in the world like today, marriages don't last as long as they used to. And I'm always encouraged to see people that have been married for that long, and it's great. But, you know, let's say hypothetically, Alexis and I have been married for a year, and I've already grown with Alexis, and my love for her has grown tremendously. But let's say Alexis and I weren't Christians yet, and we had made some mistakes in our past that would prevent God from condoning our marriage. And let's say we wanted to become Christians, and we were studying, we were excited about it, and I realized that I had to give up my relationship, my spouse-like relationship with Alexis, in order to restore my relationship with Christ. You talk about the things that you love most in this world. I love my wife most in this world. If I had to give her up, that would be the most difficult thing that I had to give up. And we look at this rich young man, and we say, you know, I wouldn't do that. I would have given up my wealth and this and that. But that was the thing that he loved most in this world. That's why Christ told him about it. That's what he was putting in front of Christ. You know, what kind of heart do we have? Do we have the heart that would be willing to give up no matter what it took in order to restore our relationship or begin a relationship with Christ? And I think about you folks that have been married for 50 plus years. That's so incredible. But hypothetically, what if you are just now becoming Christians and you've been married for 50 plus years and you found out that God didn't condone of your marriage? How incredibly hard would that be? Like I said, I think about it now in Alexis and I's marriage, and I think that would be so incredibly hard. But I can't imagine what it would be like to have to do that after being married for 50 plus years. So that's just kind of a little illustration to put in perspective where our priorities should be. But it doesn't have to be something that intense. It could be just something, you know, what is it that we do with our time? You know, our time, is our time spent, you know, the way that God would want us to spend our time? You know, what are some different characteristics of time? What are some things that we know about time?
Everybody's got the same amount.
Well, not everybody's got the same amount. You know, our lives are different. Our lives, you know, I may die tomorrow and you may live another 50 years. What's that? We all have 24 hours in the same day. What is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 say about time? It says the day of the Lord is going to come like a what? Like a thief in the night. Does a thief alert you before they're coming? Does a thief call you up on the phone and say, hey, I'm going to rob your house? Uh-uh. That's not what happens. We don't know how much time we're going to have left. What's another thing that we know about time? It doesn't stop, right? Someone else say something? I heard something else. Yep. You're right. But one thing that I notice about time that I'm noticing more and more is that time goes by really, really fast. You know, as a Bear Valley student, you know, everyone warned me about that. They said it's going to be the best 2 years of your life, but it's also going to be the fastest 2 years of your life. And you know, when you're doing something really fun and you have something that you really enjoy doing, that, you know, 5 hours could just go by just like that, and it feels like no time at all. Well, you know, for me, that was playing basketball. I could go out and play basketball for 5 hours, and it felt just like that, and the whole day would be gone, and I wouldn't even realize it. And as I became a Christian, studying my Bible became that way. And as I go to Bear Valley, I got my wish, and I get to study my Bible all day long, and days just go by like that. But time goes by fast. Is there anything else that we know about time? God's not bound by it. You're absolutely right. That's a whole other lesson on its own. But that's absolutely right. God's not bound by it.
Well, it's finite for us. It'll terminate. It's finite.
I think this is what you're saying. We are all subject to it, yes. Right? We are all subject to time. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we have been subject to the duration of our lives, however long or short it might be. Right? Yeah, you know, we don't know when that time is, though. And we're all subject to how long or short our lives might be. And I tell you guys all this because our time is important. Our time is a gift from God.
Amen.
Our time is something that is given to us and something that we need to do the best that we can to utilize for God's purpose. How is it that we are spending our time? How is it that we are prioritizing our time? You know, how many of you guys know of Charles Darwin? I'm sure most of you guys. This is not someone that I normally quote from in a Bible class, if you know what it is that he did. But he said something that was true. He was obviously not a Christian. There are some rumors that he became a Christian later in his life. But Charles Darwin said, "A man who dares to waste 1 hour of time has not yet learned the value of life." How much more important, how truer is that for us as Christians? Every moment, every hour, every week that we have is valuable to us, and it's something that was given to us by God and something that we need to utilize with priorities in mind.
You know, I've heard Christians even say that something is my time, almost like you can separate what God's time is and what it's all God.
You know, you're right. And it's funny, it's a funny thing. I go on Facebook every now and then, and I'll see some of my friends that may or may not be a Christian, and they'll say, "Hey, I have the entire week off." And I'm like, okay, cool, that's awesome, whether it's from school or work or whatever. And they'll get online and they'll start saying, oh yeah, I play video games all day. And that's great, cool, you spent a day playing video games. That's awesome, you took a break, that's cool. And the next day, oh, I played video games all day. And the next day, oh, I ate and then played video games all day. And then they spend the entire week like that. If we go to God and say, we spent all of our spare time, you know, God knows that we have to work, and he understands that. We have to spend a great portion of our lives working, and he really understands that. But if we go to God on the day of judgment and say, we spent all of our extra time that he gave us playing video games, is that going to make God happy? I don't think so. That's a good question to ask yourself. Yep. And you know, the world is going to tell you, live every moment like it's your last. And they mean a completely different thing than we should mean, right? What is it that the world means when they say live every moment like it's your last?
Party and enjoy it.
Party, enjoy it. Do backflips off rocks. Do crazy stuff, right? You know, YOLO. You only have one life. You know, do. That's how the world sees it. But how is it that we should see it as Christians? We need to live every moment like it's our last, because number one, we don't know when our last moment's going to come. Number two, we need to be living our moment serving Christ and having that as our number one priority. So, you know, as you can see, there are many different ways to look at our priorities, whether it's something that we have to give up that we are lacking or something that we need to change throughout our daily lives. Our priorities are something that matter a lot to us, and it mattered to Jesus with this man, and it matters to each of us individually. And Jesus, you know, he would be looking down at us and, you know, saying the exact same thing. And he is saying that to us through the Bible. So I'd like to, we only have a few minutes left, but I'd like to get through this next section here if we can. Starting in verse 23. And Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, how difficult will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? And it says his disciples were amazed. Why is it that they would have been amazed? There's a certain perspective that Jewish people had. Down in verse 26, it says, then who can be saved? You see, this Jewish perspective that they had was, you know, this man was rich. So he was a man who was directly blessed from God. And they had this idea that if this man's rich and this man is blessed from God, well, and he's not going to make it, and he's not going to be saved, well, then who can be saved? Right? So these disciples are kind of getting their world flipped upside down, and they're having to look at it from a different perspective. And we've seen this throughout the Israelite culture, and we saw this even as early as the book of Job. You know, why is it that Job's friends were assuming that Job had sinned? And then that's why God was mad at him. It's because he lost everything, right? He was rich and now he's not. So therefore he must be sinning, right? You're sinning, Job. You lost all your stuff and you need to stop sinning in order to repair your relationship with God. So the Jews had this same mindset. And don't we sometimes have that kind of mindset? You know, we look at people who have everything. We look at people that drive the nicest cars. We look at people that they have all the desires of their heart. And we say, well, I'm a child of God. Why is it that I don't have those things? You know, I catch myself pointing my fingers at the Jews and saying they shouldn't be thinking that way, but I really need to be pointing the finger at myself and say, you know, I need to change my perspective. So the Jews were amazed, and they were amazed, and they were being corrected. And it says, continuing on in verse 24, and the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them, children, how difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, has anybody heard that this needle is some gate in Jerusalem that you know, on the east side of Jerusalem? Has anybody heard that before? I have a few problems with that. Number one, the word literally means needle. It literally means a sower's needle. Number two, there's absolutely no way to support that in this text. There's you know, which would make that an assumption. You know, that it's some, this needle that's being referred to is some kind of gate in Jerusalem. Number two, when we see the point that Jesus is making here, it makes a whole lot more sense that it's a sower's needle. Because this is the point that he's making here. Is it possible for a rich man by himself to go to heaven? By himself? Not by himself. Is it possible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? You know, a little hole in the needle? Is it possible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle without God?
No.
What is possible with God? Both those things. Both those things. Not that the camel can get on his knees and climb through the needle. You know, that's not what it's saying here. It's saying both things are impossible without God. A rich man can't enter the kingdom of heaven without God, and a camel can't go through the eye of a needle without God. And this is the point that Jesus is trying to make here. In verse 27, he says, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." And Peter began to say to him, "See what we have left, everything, and followed you." I kind of laugh when I read that verse because it seems like Peter's kind of tooting his own horn here. Look at what I've given up for you, Jesus. Look at me. You know, I kind of find that funny. But in verse 29, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left the house or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or land for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive it 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last will be first." You see, like I said, these Jews had the perspective that this rich man was first, because he was a man that was directly blessed from God, but he became last because he didn't know what, or he was unwilling to do what he needed to do in order to restore his relationship with Christ. So we see that it talks about priorities here. And obviously we can talk a lot about, you know, pride and different things like that can cause, you know, priorities to get all out of whack. But in the end, we need to be evaluating ourselves to see where it is that our priorities are in our individual lives. Yep.
And that's what the rich man had a problem with. He grew dependent upon those riches and that wealth, and that's the one thing that he didn't come to
do. Yep. You can't buy yourself into heaven. You can promise you that. And this man.
So money is power. Money in and of itself is paper and metal, but it buys you power. It gives you power. It gives you prestige and money.
Yep. Yep, you're absolutely right.
What they do is kind of a fake factor here. We don't know what is in the future for us. We're asked, if we were asked like he was, to give up everything we have and follow me, it would be a very difficult thing to do, not knowing what's going to happen down the road. To give up everything we feel. Looking at the older, it came back to them more than what they had before. And they had to show that faith and give it all up in order to get.
Yep.
And I think we're in that same position. And you're exactly right. It's tough for us to say, yeah, I can do that. Yeah, right?
Yep.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. Did I see a comment back here? Yep. Yep. Absolutely, and that's the way we should be. Yep, that's right. And you know, this, I love this passage, and like I said, it's very dear to me because it's a passage I use to evaluate my own life, and I hope you are able to do that as well. And I am out of time, but I am grateful for you being here and for allowing me to speak, and I'm grateful that we have this time together. And I'm thankful that we are going to grow together, and hopefully I'll be back, and I'm looking forward to our future. So, amen. Thank you guys. Thank you guys very much.